you've been with us recently, you'll know that we have started a brand new series here at Bridge, focusing in on the Lord's Prayer. And tonight we are specifically going to be focusing in on four words in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Hallowed be your name. Whose name? God's name. Let's pray before we dig into it. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to meet together and look into your holy name. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit will completely take over and help us all learn more about your character and your goodness towards us. I say these things in your name. Amen. So, as I mentioned, we are focusing on hallowed be your name. And if there's one thing I want you to take away from tonight, it's this sentence which is going to pop up on the screen. A disciple of Jesus should glorify and set apart the name of the Lord from all creation due to the greatness of his character and his goodness towards us. A disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, should glorify, should hallow, should set apart the name of the Lord from all creation, from absolutely everything, due to the amazing greatness of his holy character and his goodness and love shown towards us. And hopefully by the end of this evening, you'll understand what that sentence means. And we're going to break it down into three parts. We're going to look at the context of the passage. We're going to look at the character of our Father. And then lastly, the calling of the disciple. So, firstly, the context of the passage. It's really, really important that what we understand where this is coming from. Who's speaking? Who's speaking to who? What's going on at the current time? If you were here this morning, Paul Knox spoke on the parable of the two builders, the wise man who built his house on the rock and the foolish man who built his house on the sand. If you remember, you'll know that that was part of the Sermon of the Mount. So you are really, really lucky. You've got a double whammy of context of the Sermon of the Mount tonight. We're going to be primarily in Matthew chapter 6. However, the verse is going to be popping up on the screen. So feel free to stay in Matthew chapter 6. Or if you want to flick around with us, feel free to do so, underline, do your notes, whatever suits you. So firstly, if you flick the page over from chapter 6, you'll get to Matthew 5:1. And we see that this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, for those of you who are familiar with your Bibles and Bible stories, you'll know that many amazing things have happened on the mountaintop. In Genesis, Noah's Ark rested on the mountain as the flood subsided. In Exodus, Moses met with the Lord and was given the gift of the law. He was given the gift of the Ten Commandments for the people on a mountainside. God used the prophet Elijah to prove to the prophets of Baal that our God is the one true God on a mountain. And not only that, Jesus will head to the mountains throughout his ministry to teach, to meet with God, to make decisions, and to pray. And here we see Jesus, seeing the crowds, went up onto the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. So when we see that word mountain, our heads should already be thinking, something important is going to take place here. So Jesus is there, his disciples are there. What are they doing? They're sitting down. Are they sitting there watching a lovely sunset, as Ben said before? Are they sitting there having a bite to eat? Well, no. In Matthew 5, verse 2, it says this. It says that Jesus is teaching the disciples. And he, Jesus, opened his mouth and taught them, saying. The next three chapters, chapters 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, Jesus is going to go through some unbelievable truths. And what Jesus is actually doing is teaching his disciples really what it takes to be a true disciple of Jesus. He's teaching a disciple what it means to be a true follower. And as Jesus starts to speak, he is going to go through, as I said, amazing teachings, but also some really important practicalities for how we live in faith. Now, Jesus, again, as I said, is teaching, and it's really important for us to recognize that we take his teachings on board as a disciple of him. We're going to skip past chapter 5 and go to chapter 6, and Jesus starts to talk about prayer. And we see that Jesus gives us a bit of context that's going on at this current time. There's hypocrisy happening within religion. And we see in verses 5 to 6 that Jesus says that when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Jesus is calling out the religious leaders and the Pharisees of the time. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. You see, the religious leaders at the time, in the context that Jesus is speaking, were not praying to glorify the name of the Lord. They were praying to glorify their own name. They wanted other people to see them. They wanted other people to look at them and think, wow, aren't they great? Their prayers are so fancy. They're so neat and tidy. They're the ones who must be right with God. The religious leaders wanted to be seen as celebrities within their culture. And Jesus says, do not be like that. Do not be like the hypocrites. If he says, that truly I say to you, they have received their reward. What does that mean? It's because they were looking for the opinion of men and not the Lord. Disciples, don't be like that. He says instead, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, is Jesus condemning public prayer? Is he saying we shouldn't pray together? Of course he's not. Praying together in communion with one another is, firstly, a really good thing to do, and secondly, massively encouraging. But what Jesus is saying is that public prayer should be an overspill of your private prayer life with God. You see, the religious leaders wanted to pray to glorify their own name, and they didn't care if God was listening or not, because it was all for the glory from man. But Jesus says something completely different and says, do it in private where no one can see you. You might be here tonight and prayer might be a completely brand new concept to you. You've never heard of it before. Some of you might only be used to prayer in church settings and church environments. But Jesus says the mark of the true disciple is someone who prays in secret. So followers here of Jesus at Bridge Chapel, do you pray more in public than you do in private? If that's the case, do we truly have a personal, sincere relationship with the Lord our Father? Or are we just play acting here on a Sunday in our small groups within our ministries, making out that we're a true disciple, but realistically, our spiritual prayer life with the Father is dead? Jesus says, don't be a hypocrite. Have a personal relationship with the Lord your Father. And Jesus goes on to say in Matthew chapter 6, verses 7, and goes into what our prayer should look like, the model prayer. He says this in verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. If you're praying and it's not coming from your heart, God is not going to listen. Ben said before that he learned the Lord's Prayer as a kid. So did I. I had to learn it to get into the Cubs. I wasn't a Christian then. Me saying the Lord's Prayer meant absolutely nothing to God because it was an empty phrase. And Jesus goes on to say that they think they'll be heard for their many words. God is not bothered by your fancy words or how neat and tidy your prayer is. He's bothered by what is going on inside your heart. So when we pray, make sure that our heart is right and wanting to praise and hallow the name of the Father. Jesus says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask of him in verse 8. What does that indicate? That prayer is not for God. Prayer is for us. Prayer is a gift from God used to communicate to him. It's amazing that we can speak to our Heavenly Father. Not only that, it's used to help us develop our relationship with him. And it's there to help us learn to rely on God instead of ourselves. And Jesus says, therefore, pray like this. Remember that this is a model prayer. Okay? So it's brilliant that we can say the Lord's Prayer together in church. However, if we say it standing there, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, my kingdom come, so on, so forth, and it means nothing from the heart. As I said, it's not going to reach God. God is not going to listen. This is a model prayer, so we have to understand what it actually means. So when we pray together, God hears and answers. Remember, also, primarily, this prayer is to be used in your private, personal prayer life with God. You can take each bit of the Lord's Prayer and bring in your own life circumstances and bring in your own relationship with God. This is why Jesus is teaching his disciples this. He's teaching them how to pray. And that's why we as a church are looking at it, so we know how to pray to our Father. If you were here last week, Les reminded us between this relationship that we can have with our Father. And he painted the picture of the Father and a child. And it's a relationship of amazing love. Our Father makes himself accessible to his children. And if we choose to ask for the forgiveness of our sins and choose to follow him forevermore, he adopts us into his kingdom. Some of you might struggle with the picture of a loving father. For those of you who know me a bit more, you'll know that my background is my father left me and my family at quite a young age. And for years, I tried to get my head around why that was the case. Thankfully, I had a lot of people here. My mum started bringing us to Bridge because of a few family friends. I had some great role models to look at and other dads. However, part of my problem, my trouble was, is I'd look at these fathers and think, where on earth is mine? And it wasn't until I reached the age of 17, just a few weeks off 18, that I realized that no, it doesn't matter that my father has left me and my family at a young age, because my true father lies in heaven, and he loves me with a love that I can never, ever be separated from. That was the main part of my testimony and me coming to faith. Our Father in heaven loves you, and he makes a way possible for us to be able to live with him for eternity in heaven forevermore if we accept his amazing grace. And then we get to the second line, hallowed be your name. What does it mean to hallow? Well, it means to sanctify. It means to set apart. We are to set apart the name of the Lord above all else. But why? It's due to the character of our Father. Which takes us on to our next part of exploring what God's character is like. It says in the Bible that our Father is holy. In Luke chapter 1, 49, it says this, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." People around you might reveal their character in the way that they dress, in the way that they act, in the way that they speak. God's a bit different. He reveals himself through his name, and he has done throughout the history of time. And here in this verse, it says that God's name is holy. God's name is set apart. God's name is perfect. God's name is righteous. And as I was studying and trying to get my own head around the holiness of God, I came across what I thought was a brilliant visual description of the holiness of God. So I want you to imagine the sun in the sky. Now, I know it's quite difficult for us because we don't get much sun over here, but bear with me. Sun's in the sky, it's cracking the flags, it's a lovely day. You wake up in the morning, the birds are singing, there's a big smile on your face. People just tend to be happier when the sun's out. You go outside, the sun is, you might think, I might go on a walk, I think I'm going to socialise today, maybe I'll have to nip to Tesco and get the barbecue ready. The sun makes people happy. People want to do things in the sun. People want to go on holiday to places where the sun is shining and get a bit of a tan. The sun is great. Let's take it up a notch. The sun is power. We can have power from the sun to make things work in our life. The sun is heat. If we didn't have the sun, it'd be very, very cold on this planet. In fact, if we didn't have the sun, this world wouldn't exist because the sun is a life source. All the plants that you see outside, all of the amazing things that Ben was reminding us of before, all grow because of the sun. If we didn't have the sun, we wouldn't exist. The sun is great. The sun is amazing, as is the holiness of God. But I want you to think, the sun is in the sky and you've walked out and you've looked up at the sun, but you've looked a little bit too long. Your eyes, they start to go a bit dizzy, they start to go black. You start to see them crazy colors that you do when you look too long. You're thinking, oh, I should have brought my sunglasses with me. If you're a bit fair-skinned like I am and you haven't put your sun cream on, you're going to get burnt. That's how powerful the sun is. And you look at it, and it's like, wow, this is crazy. And the reason why it's crazy is because the sun is 150 million kilometers away from us, yet can damage my eyesight and damage my skin. See, the sun is great, but it's dangerously powerful. I want you to imagine that we're not 150 kilometers away from the sun. In fact, we're 1 kilometer away from the sun. You'd perish in an instant. We wouldn't get anywhere near 1 kilometer away from the sun. We'd disintegrate into a million pieces before we got anywhere near due to its great power. The sun is good, the sun is great, but it's dangerously powerful, as is the holiness of God. You see, we as sinful human beings have missed the mark with God, and we can't come anywhere near an all-holy, an all-righteous God, because he is perfect. He can't look upon our sin. And we, as mankind, have made the decision to choose our own way. We say no to God. I want to be the boss of my own life. I want to be the king of what I do. I want to be the one completely in control. Do one God, I'm okay on my own. And we say this to the God who gave us life in the first place. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And we can't come anywhere near his holiness. So we're left with a massive dilemma. We are living this life with no way to the Father, in sin, heading towards death, with no hope of a relationship with him. But, and what an amazing but it is. It says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, for us, for me and you, he, God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, God the Father knew that he was holy, and he knew that we would never be able to get to him on our own, but he had a loving master plan, that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, fully man and fully God. Jesus Christ, he who knew no sin. He was spotless, he was perfect, he was righteous, yet was tempted in every single way that we are, but didn't crumble under the weight of sin. And he lived his life teaching and doing amazing things, to a point where he came to a cross to die. And when he was hung upon that cross, he had the weight of my sin and our sin on his shoulders. And that when he rose again in 3 days, he would conquer the sting of death. He would conquer the sting of sin. And he would conquer the sting of hell forevermore. What an amazing God we have. Hallowed be his name. God made a way for us to access him, so that now when little Liam goes to confront God on the last day, I don't perish in front of his holiness. He looks at me and sees holy Jesus Christ. That is the good news of the gospel. That is the good news of Jesus, that he has come to save us from our sin because we missed the mark. I wonder if you're here tonight, do you know him? Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Because it is the only way to be right with a holy God. What is stopping you from making the decision to choose to follow him forevermore today? If you already know Jesus Christ in your life, does this news excite you? Does this news every single day want you to glorify him? That takes me on to the next part of God's character. He deserves all the glory. Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Everything that has been is through God. Everything that will be is through God. And in the richness and in the beauty of his glorious plan, he made a way for sinful Liam and sinful you to have a way to access him. This is why he deserves glory, due to his amazing goodness shown towards us. It's important to say that God will always be glorified anyway, because his character is holy. He is unchanging. He is steadfast. He is perfect. However, it's down to you and me whether we decide to hallow the name of our Father in our personal lives. And if we decide to do that, it takes us to the calling of the disciple. The disciple is the one who chooses to hallow the name. And the first part of it is to acknowledge the name of the Lord above your own. We saw the story read to us before of the Pharisee and the tax collector, a parable that Jesus is telling to people who were very confident in themselves that they were right before God because of the things that they do. And Jesus tells us this story. If you want to flick to it, please do. And Jesus tells us this story and says there was a Pharisee and a tax collector, and they go to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee stands on his own in front of everyone and says, I thank you that I am not like these people. I thank you that I am great. I thank you that I'm not an evildoer. I thank you that I'm not a robber. I thank you that I'm not unjust. I thank you that I'm not an adulterer. And I especially thank you that I'm not like this tax collector. Remember, in this culture, tax collectors were the lowest of the low in society. People hated them. I thank you that I'm not like him. I mean, look at me. I mean, I fast. Not once a week, but twice a week. That's how great I am. And not only that, I tithe 10% of absolutely everything that I get. Look at me. I am great. He was acknowledging his own name before the name of the Lord. And then we have on the other side, we have this tax collector who sits on his own. And he can't even raise his head to look towards the heavens. And he beats on his chest and says and pleads, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, this man here is the one who is justified. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The tax collector, who was deemed the lowest of the low, acknowledged his low position before an all-holy God. And therefore, Jesus says, he will go away justified. Not the religious leader, not the hypocrite who was putting his own name above the name of the Lord and everything else, but the tax collector who recognizes his weakness, recognizes his lowly position, will be the one who inherits the kingdom of heaven, is the one who will be rewarded, is the one who is the true disciple of Jesus Christ. He is the one who truly hallows the name of the Lord. Once we've done that, once we've acknowledged that our name is so low and we can't get anywhere near our holy God, we now have a new way of living. That's the first step. But now we've repented, we've turned away, and we're on a new journey with God. And the Bible says we are to strive for holiness and avoid apathy at all costs. It says this in 1 Peter 1:14 to 16. As obedient children, again, we're given that picture of the father and child in a loving relationship. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. What does that mean? Well, the things that you used to acknowledge above the name of the Lord, do not be conformed to them anymore. Now, is Jesus saying that everything in this world other than God is bad? No, he's not. What he's telling you to do is to recognize that all of these good things in your life are a gift from him. And if you understand that, all of these gifts become so much better. God has to be the number one priority. So don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you holy, he who has chosen you, he who is holy, you should also be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. See, the call of disciple is not just to recognize the holy name of the Lord and hallow his name, but it's to demonstrate that holiness throughout their life. We can look around the Bible for as many verses on God's holiness as we want. We can look for as many descriptive illustrations on God's holiness as well to try and understand what it means from an explanation point of view. But do we truly understand what holiness is at all if it doesn't impact our lives on a day-to-day basis? I realized as I was studying this passage and trying to work out God's holiness for myself and how it was to affect me, I was hoping to learn more and get closer to him. And I realized really how far away I am and how little I actually know about the Lord. You see, the more we understand about the holiness of God, the more we see our own sin. And I know that if I truly understood the holiness of God, I wouldn't make the sinful decisions that I do on a day-to-day basis. Maybe you can relate to that. It's a bit of a strange thing, really, when you think about it, but that we have to realize how far away God is initially to bring him close. We are also called to avoid apathy. If you've been with us here at Bridge Chapel recently, we've been going through the book of Malachi in the mornings, and we've been warned about the tragedy of apathy within religion and within the Christian faith. The disciple is called to be passionate, to be loving, to demonstrate God's holiness on a day-to-day basis, and avoid apathy at all cost. If you're a true disciple here of Jesus today, are we striving for that holiness every single day? Or are we okay with a lukewarm spiritual life that in no way hallows the name of the Lord? I tell you, this is one of the many challenges that I faced looking into this passage. However, we are meant to strive for holiness and we are called to strive for it, but we will never be able to obtain the true and pure holiness of God here on this earth. But that is why Jesus is so good, because it's Jesus who makes us right with God. If you're sitting here today and you feel that you've been confronted with your own sin, or if you feel that your personal relationship with God isn't as strong as you actually thought it was once be, that is the first step. That is a good thing. Remember the Pharisee and the tax collector. It's the tax collector who recognized his weak, lowly position in front of an all-holy God who went away justified on that day. It's the first step. So, we as disciples are called to hallow his name. So how can we do it? We can do it firstly in prayer. Jesus calls us to pray to God our Father. It is no wonder that in the Lord's Prayer, it says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name before it gets to us. That's because God is the priority above ourselves. Disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, do we go to pray to God only when we have problems or when we need things sorting? Or do we go to God in humble admiration of how amazing he truly is? Jesus says the disciple of him prays to God the Father and exalts him in prayer and hallows his name in prayer. If you need an example of how to do that, Jesus is the perfect one. He hallows the name of the Father in his prayers throughout his ministry. And if it's good enough for Jesus Christ, it's certainly good enough for us. We are called to hallow his name in witness. Remember, as I said, we are to demonstrate the holiness of God in the way that we act on a day-to-day basis within our church walls and our church family, but also outside of them as well, in our communities and in our workplaces and in our schools and in our colleges and in our universities and in our families. Are we truly hallowing his name? Are we acting as true disciples? Remember, Jesus warns us of hypocrisy. We need to make sure that we get rid of any selfish ambition within the church. We need to cut dead any apathetic, false religion that in no way truly hallows the name of the Lord. We have to have sincere hearts, recognize our lowly position, our weak position in front of an all-holy God, and let God's holy character work throughout us on our day-to-day basis. Hallow the name of the Lord in the way that we act and the way that we witness on a day-to-day basis. And lastly, we can hallow his name in secret. Jesus says, go and pray in private. Do you have a personal relationship with the Lord, your Father? Or do you only pray in public church circles? Jesus says it's the disciple who has that personal relationship with him who will be rewarded on the last day. Remember, sometimes prayer, you might feel that it's easy. Sometimes good things happen in your life. Sometimes God blesses you massively and there's loads of gifts that you can really visually see. And you want to praise God and you want to hallow his name and you want to exalt him. However, the Bible says that the disciple of Jesus Christ should be wary of hard times. In fact, it says that the Christian will face trials of various kinds. The Bible doesn't say that you come to faith and you recognize your lowly position and everything's fine. The walk of the disciple is hard. And the tide of torment and trouble will hit you at some point. For some of you sitting here, it might have hit you right now. And if we do not have that personal, secret, private relationship with the Lord our Father, we are massively at risk of being carried away in that tide when the hard times hit. So, disciple of Jesus, make sure you have that personal relationship. So when the hard times hit, the times that you don't understand, the times where you want to cry, the times when you want to shout, the times that you're angry, if you cling to God in prayer, if you hallow his name in prayer, if you cling to the cross, God will keep hold of you through the storm. What an amazing God we have got. Hallow his name. And that takes us back to our theme sentence for this evening. Hallowed be your name. What does it mean? How do we do it? A disciple of Jesus should glorify and set apart the name of the Lord from all creation due to the greatness of his character and his goodness towards us. A disciple, the true follower of Jesus Christ, not the hypocrite, the true follower of Jesus Christ should glorify, should set apart, should hallow the name of the Lord from all creation, from absolutely everything. He's got to be number one. Why? Because of the greatness of his holy, of his just, of his perfect, of his righteous character, and his amazing, steadfast, unfailing, glorious love and goodness shown towards us in Christ Jesus. Hallowed be his name. God will always be glorified, as holy is his character. It's up to you in your life whether you truly choose to hallow his name. As the band comes up and prepares themselves, I want us to prepare our hearts and our minds to recognize our lowly position in front of a holy God. And let's praise him in that mindset. How beautiful it is that our holy God made a way to come close to him through Jesus Christ. How great is our God. Let's stand and sing.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all who see, how great is our God? Age to age you stand, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, see how great.